Dr. Robin was giving the health report, and just thank God for that. Somebody might ask, why do we do that? But I'm so glad God blessed us with someone that can come and give us a health report. Aren't y'all glad? In the natural, because the Bible says my people perish because of a lack of knowledge. And there's just so much that we walk around and we do because we don't have the, I mean, there seems that we have knowledge of, and we do anyway, but there are a lot of things that we don't have the knowledge of. And so we're dying or sick and weak left and right, but to get that kind of information, you know, in the house of the Lord, I think that's just a wonderful thing, that God wishes us to prosper even as our soul prospers. He's not saying, I just want you to have a prospering soul. He's saying, I want you to have a prospering life. I came to give you life and that more abundantly. And so when we get the information, what we need to do is to follow what we're receiving. And so this morning I was thinking how appropriate, because where I'm going is about, she's talking about the body and I'm talking about the soul. And one of the things when she was talking about what does high cholesterol do, you know, and one of the things they were saying is that it can produce a stroke. And I want you to know what does, and I ain't going to say high or low, what does sin do? It can produce a stroke in your soul, our soul. And we need to be really, really concerned about that. And so this last couple of weeks, I've been hearing this, where God has been taking me. I've been hearing this chapter through the different sermons, through different people that I've been around in different situations. This chapter keeps coming back because God's really been dealing with me about this chapter and this Psalms 51. And so today I want to, what God wants us to get out of this, okay? I want you to imagine this with me, that you're the king. You're the king, okay? Or you're the queen. You've got power. You've got prestige. You've got position. You're a man after God's own heart. You've fought giants. You've led armies. And you've written worship songs. But one night, one glance, one look, one place you're at where you're not supposed to be, and everything begins to unravel. That's where we find David in the background of Psalms 51. Psalms 51 just isn't a song. It's really a cry. It's a cry from a man who had fallen, and he had fallen hard. David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, a married woman. To cover up the pregnancy, he arranged for her husband's Uriah, a faithful soldier, to be killed in battle. For a while, it looked like David had got away with it. No one knew. There was no public scandal, and he could have moved on. He could have buried this all under the rug, like so many do today. But God saw it. God saw it. And when the prophet Nathan confronted David, he had a choice. He had a choice to justify it. He had a choice to blame others. He had a choice to hide behind his title and his reputation, or to fall on his face and repent. And that's what he did. Psalms 51 is what flowed from his heart, not just, I'm sorry, but God, change me. Not just, I'm sorry, but God, change me. This moment wasn't about damage control. It was about real surrender. soul surrender. And I believe that's exactly where God is calling our generation back to today. See, we live in a time where saying sorry is easy. Sorry. I'm sorry. Sorry is easy. But change is rare. Sorry is easy, but change is rare. We're quick to apologize with our lips, but slow to repent with our hearts. But David's story shows us that true repentance isn't just about saving face. I want to say that again. True repentance is not just about saving face. We're also concerned about how we look up among people, how people perceive us. It's not just about saving face. It's about letting God save your soul. Your soul is dying. It's about God saving your soul. And when God truly transforms us, we don't just recover. We become a true, living, walking, talking testimony. A lot of us have a testimony from our lips that our lives carry no evidence of that. And that's what I want to speak on today. More than sorry, the power and the importance of true repentance. Because if we get this, there's going to be some power that really comes through our life. When we really get true repentance. Not just, I'm sorry. I'm sorry without a change just means you're sorry. You're really sorry. You're a sorry person because there's no change. Sorry with a change means that you've had an experience and an encounter with God that has really transformed you, and you have turned completely around from doing what you were doing. You've turned from that to turn back to what you know what God would have you to do. We have a shallow sorry in this day and time that we're living in. In Psalms 51, we're going to start reading those verses 1-4. David says this, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." David, he comes to God and he owns his sin. He owns it. He takes responsibility for it. He doesn't try to hide. He owns it. He doesn't try, this is why I did that. You know how we come to somebody and say, this is why I did that. If you hadn't done that, then I wouldn't have done this. He owns it. And he takes responsibility for his sins. And he doesn't bring in any justification. You know, when you've committed something wrong and you try to justify it, that right there is a high sign that you haven't really realized what you've done. When you're trying to make some justification for it, it already lets you know, wait, I haven't really realized that what I've done and who I've done it to. You know, as I'm studying this and that sentence when he says, and it always has got to me when he goes, "Against you, thee, and thee alone have I done this thing." And I've thought about many times in my walk, where people have hurt me or are, I'm like, wait a minute, I don't know about that scripture right there because they've hurt me. I feel the hurt, Well, that just seemed like they were getting out of it to me. But, you know, last night as I was really, like, really praying, I said, God, you know, as I bring this across, I want to bring, why did David say that like that against thee and thee alone? Because, first of all, David recognized that this, the sin that he had committed was against God's word. It was against everything that God has said for you not to do. And he realized the one that gave him breath and gave him the activities of his limb, the one that woke him up in the morning and started him on his way, the one that had given him the knowledge of sin, that's the one he had committed the sin against. The one that in a moment, in a word, can say, no more David. You know, we're kind of prideful when we realize that God has given us standards and God has given us his law, to principles to walk in, and we just say, I'm going to do it anyway. It's really what David was realizing, that when we sin, you guys, why he's saying that, when we sin and it's against God, is because it's a sin of rebellion. It's a sin of rebellion against our Lord and Savior and Creator. That's what he said. It's against you and you alone that I've done this. I've went against the God, my Creator. I went against the God who made heaven and earth. I went against the God who breathed into me and I'm a living soul. I went against the God that in one word I could be gone. But in my rebellious state, in my state of wanting to do what I want to do more than to obey my Creator, I've done what I've done. And it hit him. And so there was almost like the prodigal son when he was out there eating from the slop, that it said, all of a sudden he came to himself, what am I doing here? Why am I in this slop pen when I have a father at home that loves me, that takes care of me, that provides for me, that gives me all I need? It's that same kind of David coming to himself. What am I doing here? What have I done? How have I trespassed against the father who was the one that helped me to kill the bear and the lion, and who's given me the strength to kill Goliath? What have I done against him, where all my strength comes from? That's why he said, against thee and thee alone, the one that has the heaven and the hell to place me in. Because no man can do that. But he realized it was against his Creator. And God wants us to know that when repentance comes, it should not be just a casual, I'm sorry. Hey, I'm sorry. Say, hey, what? You know, okay. You know, sometimes we go like this. Okay, I'm sorry. Like, shut up. You're bugging me to death. If you need I'm sorry, I'll tell you I'm sorry. If that's all you need. See, you know that kind of. But it's not really from the heart. It's so many times why in our lives, in our marriages, in our jobs, in wherever it is we're failing, that we keep being on repeat. Because we don't really repent. So we got that casual, I'm sorry, or leave me alone, okay, if that's what you need, I'm sorry. But it means that I don't really see what I've done. And because I don't see what I've done, I'll do it again. When I don't see how bad it hurts, first of all, if we could just recognize how bad it hurts God. Because God's precepts and his laws are surrounding us to protect us, to keep us from going through crazy stuff, to keep us from losing, to keep us from dying. And it just hurts the father. If you have any children and that you've told them something that you know was going to hurt them, but they go on and do it anyway. I remember one time my dad told me not to light the stove. We had a gas stove, and when he left the house, he told us, don't mess with the stove, don't light the stove, don't do anything, but I wanted to eat, okay? So I wanted to eat, so you know, Pastor Linda, y'all already know that I was a little bit of disobedient when I was growing up. And so when he's gone, I'm going to go in there, and I'm going to light the stove, and I take this big old piece of paper, and I wind that paper all up, you know, and I opened the stove and I got my head down in the stove, y'all, and I'm looking for the pilot light, and I'm all down in the stove, y'all, and I'm looking in there, and I light that thing, and it, y'all, just needless to say, no bangs, no eyebrows. My eyebrows was all singed. I couldn't even hide it from my dad, y'all. I couldn't do nothing. When my dad walks in the house, you know, there was nothing I could do. And my dad's, and then got that singy, nasty smell of hair, you know. And daddy walks in the house, and he looks, you know, at first I just thought I was just going to get an instantaneous whooping. But then he walks, and he's looking at me, and I mean, he knows how I am. I was really about everything about me was something's wrong, my eyes wrong, my this wrong, that. So he knew already I'm freaking out. I have no eyebrows, y'all. I got to go to school. No eyebrows. And so they're just singed and gone, and my hair's all singed up here. And my dad had I'll never forget, the saddest look on his face. He just kind of, y'all say I tilt my head. I must have got that from my dad. My dad tilts his head, and he just looks at me. And my dad would take his lips. You lit the oven, Linda. Just those words, y'all. Just those words. And what they implied was, you did what I told you not to do. And look at the consequences. I could feel it. He didn't even have to hit me, y'all. I just felt his hurt. He did not want this to happen to me. He did not want me to feel it. He didn't want me to go through it. I could just feel it. The look on his face was enough that he didn't have to whoop me. Just tears coming out my eyes because I knew that I had went against what he had told me to do. And that's what the Father feels when we go against his word. And we start reaping all these consequences that we don't want in our lives. And our Father is that's not what I wanted for you. That's not what I wanted you to go through. I didn't want you to lose like that. I didn't want you to hurt like that. I didn't want that for you. And David is realizing that his sin has caused just so much stuff that the Father did not want for him. A great king. And now this king, the sin just makes you go so far. It just keeps you reeling you out more and more. He has adultery with the woman. Now he's got, the woman's pregnant. Now he's got to figure out how I'm going to hide this. Now he's got to figure out, she has a husband. Oh my God, and he's a good man. The man wouldn't even leave, came back, wouldn't even leave from the door of the king's, you know, was supposed to go home to his wife, but he was like, not as long as this war is going on. I got to go back out here and finish this war for the king, put the king first. He realized, what in the world have I done? And now I got to get rid of this, and so I'm going to kill the king. I'm going to kill the husband. Now I'm a murderer. I just went from adultery to lying to murder. I mean, sin just keeps spinning you out, spinning you out, spinning you out. And God is like, I didn't want that for you. That's why he says, don't touch the thing I told you not to touch. Don't do what I told you not to do, because it just keeps spinning out, spinning out, spinning out. But in this repentance, David owns his own sin. He takes responsibility. And how he does, he starts with humility. Humility and self-awareness. Come on, we can't lead others out of what we deny and justify within our own self. I want y'all to hear that. We try to, but there's no power in it. That's a form of godliness. You got all the right words. But you're denying the power because you're not even doing what you're telling somebody to do. You're not even practicing what you're telling someone else to practice. David isn't just sorry that he got caught. He's grieved that he offended a holy God. You guys, this morning, God is still holy. I don't care what you're doing, and it seems like you keep on getting to do it, and nothing's happening because nothing's happening. You think, you know, maybe it don't take all that. Maybe, you know, people are just they're saying too, like making God too much. God's more than too much. He's a holy God. He's a holy God. And what he's too much, what the much is, he's graceful and he's merciful. And that's why we take that grace and mercy for granted. And because we don't get what we're supposed to get, that instantaneous whooping, we keep on and keep on and keep on abusing that grace. But God is still holy. He told me to tell all his children, I'm still holy. And I still hate sin. And I still hate that you touch the things that I say don't touch. Be where I don't want you to be. Do what I don't want you. I still hate it. I'm not, you think I'm tolerating it. I still hate it. Because of what it is doing to your soul. I still hate it. I'm just having mercy. Grace that you would turn. If my people would just turn. You know, when I hear that, when he said that, when you listen to that scripture, you would think he was saying, if the wicked people would just turn from their wicked ways. He didn't say that. He said, if my people would just, my people, my blood-bought people, my people who say that they are my children, if they would just turn from their wicked ways, then would I hear from heaven. Then would I hear from heaven, and I'll forgive their sins. Come on, and I'll heal. But we've got to turn, y'all. We can't just keep walking the walk of toleration. And oh, God is tolerating it. He's not doing anything. Oh, God's a loving God. He's a graceful God. He's wonderful God. God understands. God says, yes, all that, but come out. Come out. Come out. That's what God said. Yes, all of that, but come out. Come out. We've become professionals at saying the right things. Posting apologies. Texting apologies. Then moving on quickly. Done. Done. You know, we do our little thing real quick. On. We move on. What's next? Where else can I take this unrepented heart? Being sorry you sinned is not the same as being sorry you grieved God. It's not the same. In 2 Corinthians 7 and 10, it says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. I'm going to read it out the Message Bible to bring it out a little more. Distress that drives us to God does that. It turns us around. It gets us back in the way of salvation. We never regret that kind of pain. But those who let distress drive them away from God are full of regrets, and they end up in a deathbed of regrets. Real godly sorrow, it will drive you to God. It will drive you to your knees. It might even drive you to your face on the ground crying out. Real godly sorrow. It's like, I'm so sorry. And it will drive you to change. But worldly sorrow, it's just a momentary flick off our lips. And we're no better than we was when we committed it. In fact, worldly sorrow can have you deeper in to what you have done. I want to ask you this morning, are you trying to manage your image or surrender your heart? Because a lot of times we care more about our image, how we look. A lot of times we can come to the altar if we hurt somebody and we want them to look like we're sorry. Okay? We're managing how it looks to everybody, how it looks. But are you more about this heart and how it looks to God? Have you surrendered your heart, not your image, but your heart to God? I want to talk to you about the anatomy of true repentance. The next verse is in Psalms 51, 6 through 12. David says this, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sin and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit." Now, you know what I love about this when I start reading this, of how this prayer can be so different? God, I know that I've hurt Bathsheba. God, but please let her, I love her. So God, help her to keep loving me. Help her when she looks at me not to hate me because I've killed her husband. The prayer could be all about the outward condition, the outward circumstance. But David was like, that outward stuff, circumstances, that was not even on his lips. What it was, what's going on between me and God? God, blot out my transgressions. Make me clean, God. You wash me, God. He wasn't concerned about, because he knew that if he didn't get his inner man clean, his outer man was always going to be the same. He knew that if he didn't get on the inside healed and clean and washed and changed, that he was going to keep walking in the same way. He knew that if he didn't get a clean heart, he realized that the reason why I'm where I'm at is because my heart. Sometimes we'll say, well, if he didn't see that lady out there on the porch half naked, he would know. What the problem was what was in his heart. What was in his heart. You know how we'll say, if you didn't leave out the cookie jar, I wouldn't stole the cookie. No, what was in your heart? What's in your heart? God is like, what is in your heart? Your heart is what the thing, out of the abundance of the heart is how we speak, we do. What's in our heart? And that's why he went first to God. Give me a clean heart. Wash me, God. Purify me. He says, take out all my iniquity. And just, he said, wash me whiter than snow. Come on, get it all out. Don't leave. He said, sometimes things catch us by surprise. He might have been like, man, I didn't even know that was there, God. So come on, don't just wash a little bit, God. Whiter than snow. I don't want nothing dark in me. I don't want to come to this place again. I don't want to be in this place again. God, wash me whiter than snow. David is seeking more than just forgiveness. He is seeking cleansing, inner transformation. He desires renewal. A clean heart and a right spirit is what he asks for. And I want to say this. When I read that again last night, it hit me right there again. It's what he asked for. So when we come to repentance and we come up to the altar, and most of all we're saying, God, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. But we need to be asking too, give me a clean heart and a right spirit. We can't just say, want God's exoneration. We want to get off, you know. But We can't just want exoneration. We need to be purified. Purification needs to happen within. We need to say, we need to ask. Now, he asked for it out of our own mouths. I thought to myself, God, when I repented, have I said, God, give me a right spirit? Have I even acknowledged that was a wrong spirit? That I just did, that gossiping, that's a wrong spirit. That don't even add up to your word. That lying, that's a wrong spirit. God, right now, come on, I got a wrong spirit. If we really thought about it like a spirit, come on, if we really thought about what we just did, that spirit, I have allowed a spirit to operate through me. I have allowed that. God, give me a clean heart and renew a right spirit. God, I need a right spirit. Come on, acknowledge that. I'm in the wrong spirit when I'm doing these things. God, give me a right spirit. We need to ask God for that. True repentance is not a moment. It's really a movement. Because it starts inward, creating me a clean heart. Not fix my situation, but fix my heart. And then it goes upward. And it says, cast me not away from your presence. Not just restore all these outside blessings, but God, restore my relationship with you. That's what sin has done. It's taken away my relationship with you, God. He could have asked for Bathsheba, not for his son to die, all these outward things. But no, he was like, no, restore my relationship. What I've lost the most is my relationship with the God who can keep me, the God who can save me. And then after he went inward, upward, he went forward. And he says, restore the joy. Uphold me with a willing spirit, a desire to walk differently. I want to have a desire to walk differently. Some of us, we repent, but we repent because we got caught. We're not repent because we don't like what we did. Some of us, we're not thinking that way. If we had another opportunity and if it didn't cause these consequences, we'd go there again. Do you see what I'm saying? But we've got to ask God to renew our minds. That we think about sin like how God thinks about sin. We think about gossip like how God thinks about gossip. We think about lying okay, God, you think it's a sin, but man, it just got me out of that little situation. So it seems pretty little good to have a little lie in our back pocket when we need one. No, you got to think about lying like how God thinks about lying. God said he hates lying, and he said a liar will never, not even tarry in his sight. That's how much he hates it. And so we've got to get on board with what God hates. And what God hates, we've got to learn to hate. And why does God hate it? Because it's such a violation against what he has made us to be and made us to have. It's a violation against it. That's why we've got to hate it. Trying to be holy without repentance is like spraying perfume on garbage. Come on. God wants to remove the stench, not just mask it. And sometimes we just want to mask our sin. But God is like, uh-uh. He said repentance is a must. And repentance will make you clean. There's a song that, won't he make you clean inside, right? Y'all know that song? He will make you clean inside if you give it all to him. The power now that comes when we do all of this, and this is what caught me the most when I was reading the chapter. Some words just have come out and they just grab me. After he tells God all this, there's one word that comes out. in Psalms 51 and 13, after he's told him to clean him up and wash him up, and the word that hit me instantly was, he said, then. And I went, what? Then. So like you said, Robin, before you get to a then, you got to do what's above it. Come on. And so that then hit me real powerful, like, then what? And why then? And it says in Psalms 51 and 13, it says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. This hit me like a ton of bricks. Then. Because a lot of us are trying to teach transgressors God's ways, and we're not even walking in it. But David was saying, after I do this, after I repent, after I really, truly repent, godly repent, and I let God change me, and I let God, strengthen me, then will I teach transgressors thy ways. And it hit me really hard. And I said, God, is that why there's so many people that's not converted? Is that why there's so many people that's not changing when they come to our altars? Is that why so many people staying the same? Because those of us that are supposed to be leading them out are still in. Those of us that are pointing to God as the best way, we have our other ways. Those of us saying, thus saith the Lord, are doing, thus say Linda. Hallelujah. I mean, it just hit me that the seriousness of that word then. That I've got to do something. There's something on me before the then can come. And a lot of times we're waiting for God to do so much, but he's waiting for us. Well, if you do this, then is the turning point after cleansing and renewal. Then David can effectively lead and minister to others. David's ability to teach others, he knew had to flow from restored joy and spiritual freedom. Because when we got sin on board, unrepented sin, we don't have pure joy. And we don't have total, we're not free and free indeed. Because there's still something holding us. A joyless Christian cannot effectively disciple or evangelize. Ministry must flow out of joy, not obligation or guilt. God wants us to know repentance precedes revival. Before there's a revival, there has to be repentance. When God changes you, your story now becomes a sermon. Now, I don't know, God said this to me last night in a different way. Everybody has a story, but everybody don't yet have a sermon. I was sitting there because, there's so much I want to write and about my life. And I said, what are you talking about, God? I got stories. He says, I'm not going to let you write them until they become sermons. See, you know how sometimes when we're hearing stuff, we go, that'll preach. That'll preach, girl. That'll preach. But can it live? Can it live? And the only way when it becomes a real sermon is because you've lived it. You've come through it. It's not no longer a moany. It is a testimony. See, some of us still got the moany. We're still going through it. I'm not talking about my moany, my Monica. Okay? We're still going through it. That's not a testimony. It's still you're still being tested. The testimony is when you've gone through the money, came through the money, victory through the money, repented through the money. Now you got something to tell somebody. But if I'm still doing what you're doing, but I'm trying to tell you how to get out, but I'm not out, that's just a story. That's just a story. But God said, when he really changes you, your story can become a sermon. A sermon is a proclamation of how God brings you out, how God brings you through. And you can say, I know that I know that I know because that he'll do it for you because he's done it for me. This generation is so tired of hypocrisy and false religion. It's hungry for proof of power that we talk about. It's hungry for authenticity. It's hungry for changed life. Once our hearts are made right, our lives will truly reflect with evidence of kingdom transformation. This generation is looking for evidence. We are not going to get by in this generation just do as I say, not as I do. We're not going to get by in this generation speaking things just from the word because there we live in a show me town. You know, show and tell. Show me. Show me what you're talking about. Where is that in your life? Show me. That's what they're looking for. Are we trying to teach others before we've been transformed? Are we preaching what we haven't practiced? In Revelations 12 and 11 in the Message Bible, it says this. They defeated him through the blood of the Lamb and the bold word of their witness. They weren't in love with themselves. They were willing to die for Christ. Bold testimonies. That means I'm going to have to give up. I'm going to have to give up what I like. I'm going to have to give. If I'm really in Christ, I'm going to have to let it go. I can't keep talking about let it go. No, we need to let it go. We need to put it down. We can keep preaching that, but there's going to have to be some evidence of that in our lives. Now, when I'm saying this, when we look at this, it can look like, oh, because he's talking to us. He's talking to his people. It can like, oh, man, you know, here we go. Come to another sermon talking about, you know, we ain't repented and we ain't sorry enough. And you know what? What we come to is that God has given us a way out. That's the good news about repentance. True repentance is true way out. And God has given us a way out. And the thing is that he doesn't cancel us. Oh, come on. I was thinking back in David's time, if David was in our time, he would have been canceled as a king. Let somebody had known he murdered somebody, he would have been canceled as a king. Everybody would have been talking about him if he was in our time today, right? But God doesn't cancel you out. Think about that, you guys. The things we've done, the places we've been, how we've trespassed against his word, he doesn't. And that's the good part that I want to bring out, the good news, okay? The good news is that we have a gift. We have a gift, if we would use it, of repentance. We have this gift that we can come and be heartfully sorry and be transformed and be changed and on top of that, still be used. Still be used by God. I love that. And you are one of the most highest candidates to be used by God. You might be thinking, man, okay, if you look at my life, then he ain't gonna use me at all. But the thing is, if you look in the word, God uses broken yet restored people to bring others to himself. We're just the ones that God wants to use. The liars, the gossipers, the adulterers, the fornicators. We're just the ones. I don't know. I'm saying some. That there's all kind of things up here because I don't want somebody to say, I ain't done none of that. You're the ones that justify yourself as being so holy. He wants to use you too. Wants to use you too, okay? God will use us all because what did he say? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. But he counts us as the best witnesses. He said the best witnesses are those who have walked through the fire of true repentance. Robin, I need you to listen to this because God gave me this. I said, I was screaming. I said, Robin would love this. Those that have walked through the fire of true repentance and emerge with the testimony of grace. I said, okay, God. Thank you, Lord. But he uses us that have walked, but we got to walk through the fire. It's not going to feel good. As true repentance don't feel good. If you repent and all it is like, hey, I'm sorry, and you're on your way, and you don't feel nothing because you haven't truly repented. True repentance is through the fire. God is burning that thing off. He's burning it away. He's burning that thing that caught you, that thing that bound you. He's burning it away, and it don't feel comfortable. It's not like a la-di-da. It's not like that. It's a burning away. But God said, you're the best witness when you get through the fire of repentance. And then you can emerge with the real testimony of grace. Some of us are so ungraceful because we really haven't been through the fire of repentance. We are so ungraceful about other people. I don't know how you did that. I can't see why she's like that. What she did, what he did, what, oh my God. Christians, we can be the most ungraceful people. All you got to do is look on Facebook and look through comments, and you'll find out we talk about every preacher. We talk about every evangelist. We talk about all God's servants. How do they do that? Why do they do? I don't know how. We're the most ungraceful. And you know why? Because we haven't walked through the fire. You walk through that fire. You go through the fire. You cry out to the Lord because you've done something horrible and terrible, and you want to be restored, and you're crying, and God, wash me. You go there, and you get up a whole different way that you look at others because you realize that fire ain't no joke. You realize the devil tried to kill me. And what God has to do to make sure that I come through this is a work. It's a deep work. And it's not just God going alakazam. It's a work on my heart. It's a surgery on my heart. And it's a hard place. And when you come out, you start looking at people. Wait. Somebody come up and tell you now, you know, have mercy, Lord. Sis, I'll pray for you. I'll fight with you. I'm standing with you. I know what sin can do. I know where it can take you. I know what it can steal from you. I know how it's tried to kill you. I'm not talking about you. I'm not putting you down because I've walked through the fire of repentance. And I know, and I have a testimony of grace. Because if God didn't give me that testimony, I wouldn't be standing here today. And I mean that literally. If God didn't give me the testimony of grace, I wouldn't be standing behind this pulpit. This is no stand behind the pulpit, done great all my life, and have not went against God's word. This is grace, grace, more grace. Thank you, God, for grace. Because if God put out my little portfolio, you'd go, oh, what is she doing up there? But grace. Ministry is most powerful when it comes from personal transformation. Ministry is most powerful when it's come from personal transformation. God changed me. I used to be there, but God changed me. I used to do that, but God changed me. That, I mean, when you go to somebody and you tell them that you know, there's been times, there was one time when I was in the hospital, and I had just had one of my babies. And so afterwards, it was on base, and it was one of the corpsmen came in with one of the doctors. And so one of the corpsmen, the doctors tell me, I'm going to let, and it was a man corpsman on top, so that made it doubly. Y'all understand later, okay? So the doctor said, this is so-and-so, and I'm going to let them do this procedure. There's a procedure they needed to do after I had the baby to feel and see if my fundus had got hard, okay? And so they said, we're going to let him do. This is his, you know, first time. Now, as accommodating as I am for young people and wanting them to grow and succeed and get, that was not the moment. When I was in pain, and this is their first time trying to feel on me and find it, that was, for me, it was like, no. Not a teaching moment right now. I need somebody that knows what they're doing. Why am I saying that? That we are going into people's lives in areas that we have not practiced or we have not come through, and we're still going through, and we're trying to practice on them. And this is not a practicing moment. They're about to die. They're about to give up. They're about to let go. And you can't tell them nothing but, you need to go find somebody. That's why sometimes we need to go get somebody who's been there and say, you know what? And not be so prideful to try to tell somebody to get out of something you're still in. Go and tell, you know what? But I have Reverend Paul. Reverend Paul knows about that. Come here. Let me take you to Reverend Paul. Come on. Don't be playing with people's lives. You don't know about it? Come on, you go to Reverend Paul too. Go with him and listen. So you can come out with him. Come on, don't be playing with people's lives. We just don't realize that I love what you're saying, Pastor Paul. Souls at stake. And souls at stake right now. Right now. In Luke 22 and 32. It says this in the King James, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Okay? I'm going to read it out the amp. It says, but I've prayed especially for you, Peter, that your own faith may not fail. And when you yourself have turned again, strengthen and establish your brethren. There's a when, y'all. There's a then and a when. This is a prayer from Jesus. Jesus is praying for Peter, and he says, I've prayed for you, Peter. Yeah. And when you have been strengthened, when you've been converted, when you've got it right, when you know what you're doing, go strengthen your brother. Not when you don't know what you're doing. Not when you're still in your own place of, God, help me right here. I can't do it. I don't know why I keep doing it. Now you're going to somebody else. You can come out of that. I know you can come out of that. That's the form of godliness, but it denies the power, because with the power comes the able to do. And if I can't do it, I'm just speaking words. And there's no power behind those words, because there's no real doing in my life of evidence of that. When you've been strengthened, come on, then go strengthen your brother. I want to call us as we stand. I want a call to action right now. What I'm talking about today, this isn't a moment for image repair. This isn't how I'm going to look, or if I'm going to look and who's looking at me. And it's not a moment for image repair. This is truly a moment for heart surrender, y'all. Let's all just stop being satisfied with surface level sorrow. And come back to the God who makes all things new. We've got to believe this. When we come to the altar, God makes all things new. Stefan, he makes you new. We're kind of dumbing God down in our generation. We're dumbing him down like, you know what? I'm coming to the altar with this come back, repeat spirit. Come back, repeat. Come back, repeat. God makes all things new. New. If I want to stop lying, I can stop lying today. 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 You know, all of us are talking about this process. Well, you know, I'm just going through the process of God helping me to stop lying, helping me to stop, you know, helping me to forgive. I'm going through this process. Some of y'all are processing. You know, you keep processing. Put some lye in your hair and keep processing. You won't have no hair at all. So somewhere in that statement, you're not recognizing that it shouldn't be there then. If you've processed so as many times as we've come, that lie should have been burnt out. Come on, I'm just, because we're dumbing God down. God says, I make all things new. When we come to the altar, that's who we're coming to. We're coming to the God who makes all things new. We're coming to the God who changes us. We're coming to the God who can transform us. We're coming to the God that how I walked in, I don't have to walk out. Because he's that powerful. He's that kind of God. And that the Holy Ghost that's within me, it gives me power. It's time for us, when we come to the altar, to say, it is finished. It is finished. That I keep saying I'm sorry for, I'm sorry. I'm sorry again today, God. I'm sorry again today. I mean, keep going to your spouse and saying you're sorry about the same thing. They're going to be like, you're not sorry. There would be a change. There would be something. Sorry means that I'm changing. Yes. Yes. True repentance means I'm turning from that. And you can see your turning. I mean, the enemy, see what the enemy likes to do is keep us with this come back, repeat. And pretty soon we're just disheartened. Every time we come to the altar, we're like, I'm sorry again, God. I did it again, God.
Oh, Jesus.
I'm sorry again, God. I did it again, God. Sorry. We become disheartened within our own self. Like, and the enemy says, see? The enemy goes like this. What he does to you is says, so you serve a mighty God, but he can't stop you from doing that. Somebody today needs to say to the lying wonder of the enemy and say, you are lying. And the truth is not in you. My God makes me brand new. Yes. And some of us need to walk that and talk that every day, every moment of the day, every time something comes up that's the same. My God, he can make me brand new. I'm brand new. I'm brand new. I'm brand new. And I'm walking, I'm turning. Every day I'm turning. I'm turning. I'm turning. I'm turning away from that thing that has me bound. Oh, the freedom that comes from turning away. We need to allow God to break that cycle of confess, repeat, and begin real change. We're not surrendering today what we've done, but we're also surrendering who we're becoming. I'm a child of God, and that's who I'm becoming. I'm a child of God, and that's who I'm becoming. I'm a child of God. When you do something, I'm a child of God. Right in that moment, Lord, forgive me right now. I'm a child of God, and that's who I'm becoming. I'm a child of God. Keep that evermore before you, that I'm a child of God, and that's who I'm becoming. This morning, I want to invite you. We're going to stop performing repentance, and we're going to start experiencing it. Stop performing, and let's experience. When we experience it, then it says, whom the Lord sets free. Oh, just imagine that in your mind.
Hallelujah.
Free indeed.
Yes.
No longer bound.
Yes. No longer bound.
No more chains holding me.
Hallelujah.
Come on. Free indeed. How many in the area of your life you want to be free indeed? Indeed, the freedom that is gone. It's done. It's finished. It's complete. I can go and tell somebody.
Yeah.
Sis, I know you can come from there because you know what? I used to be there. But I'm free indeed. I don't do that anymore. You know, we can sing those songs, the things that I used to do, I don't do no more. The places I used to go, I don't go. Because there's been a great change.
Yeah.
But that can't be just a song, y'all.
That's
our life walk.
Yeah.
That's our life evidence.
Hallelujah.
That's what points them to Jesus Christ. Because they already know that they can't do it. And they're looking for, how can you do it? And we can say, I couldn't do it on my own. But Jesus Christ, he truly did it in me. So this morning, you know what? I'm not going to ask for an altar come call because, you know, sometimes we're used to that on Sundays. We're going to have an altar call. I'm going to do an altar seat altar call. Okay? We're in our seat right where you are. Right where you are. We are going to repent. For times when we've made repentance into this shallow thing that didn't bring forth the power that God intended it to be in our life. We want the power. We don't want a form of it. We want the power of it. Lord, we just thank you right now for this word. God, we thank you for your word. Your word is good news. It's always good news. It doesn't come. Yes, we could see that we're in a place and it will reveal that place of sin, but it will also reveal that place of deliverance. And that's the good news, God, that we don't have to stay anywhere that the devil has taken us. But today, this very day, God, you can bring us out, God. You can bring us into freedom, God. You can bring us into right relationship with you because it's against you and you alone, God, that we have done those things. God, we honor you. We honor you, our creator. We honor you, God, that has made us. We honor you that has put the breath in our body, oh God, given us the activity of our limbs, given us the mind to think, oh God. We honor you, oh God. And God, we don't want to sin against you, oh God. Help us right now, God, to be godly sorrow. Let that rest in our bosoms today, God. Father, as we leave this place, but never from your presence, remind us that we never leave from your presence, God. This is not just an in-church moment thing, God. But God, you follow us out the door. You're in our car with us. You're in our homes. You're in our bathrooms. You're wherever we are, you are. And God, we want to please you. Wherever we are, we want to please you. And so, Father, we thank you this morning that we don't want just a trivial sorry falling off of our lips and our heart be far from it. But, God, we ask that you would cleanse our hearts, oh God, renewing us a right spirit, oh God, in the name of Jesus. Oh God, do everything that makes us ready so that then we can teach transgressors your way. Then we can treat them with love. Then we can show them the power of God in real time. In real time, God. Thank you, God. We love you right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Right now, if there's anybody right now,